Would you turn to Galatians chapter 6? So happy to be with you. Love this church. Love your pastor. And he could testify there's not a week that goes by that we don't speak and discuss the gospel and the scriptures. Just honored to be here. Galatians chapter 6, I'd like to read verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. I've entitled this message, The Believer's Rule of Life. And the first statement that I would like to make is this is what the Bible says the believer's rule of life is. You just read it with me. This is what the Bible says the believer's rule of life is. The word walk in our text, as many as walk according to this rule, is found five times in the New Testament. Once it's translated, walking orderly. Your walk is your life. Your walk is the direction you're going. Your walk is your conversation. As many as walk according to this rule. This is a measuring rod, is what the word means. It's where we get the word canon from. You've heard of the canon of Scripture. And this is a closed canon. There are no new revelations. And in this rule, we have the measuring stick for everything we hear. If it's not according to this rule, if it's not according to the Scriptures, it's not true. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. Do you know that the only people who have true peace, a well-grounded peace, are the people who walk according to this rule? Everybody who walks according to this rule has peace. Anybody who doesn't walk according to this rule doesn't have true peace. And I'm talking about the peace of God that passes understanding. I'm talking about that peace that Christ achieved on Calvary's tree when he completely satisfied God and put away all the sins of God's elect. And God is completely satisfied with everybody that his son died for. Amen. And I find my peace the same place God finds peace, in what God finds peace in. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. You see, the only people that God has had mercy on are people who walk according to this rule. If I don't walk according to this rule, I don't know anything about the mercy of God. The people who walk according to this rule, oh, the mercy of God, the saving mercy of God is upon them. Look what he says in verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule, this standard of measurement, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. This is the true Israel of God. This is not that nation in the Middle East. That's not the true Israel of God. This is every believer. Every believer is the true Israel of God. Every believer is the true Jew. This is what the true Jews do. They walk according to this rule. Now, if you ask the average person, what is the believer's rule of life? How would they respond? Well, probably most people would say the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the rule by which you should order your life and walk. I love the Ten Commandments. I like what Paul said. I love what Paul said. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And I don't try to keep the Ten Commandments. I've kept them. When Christ kept them, I kept them. And I stand perfectly righteous before those Ten Commandments. But understand this. The Ten Commandments are not the rule of the believer's life. There's only one thing the Ten Commandments do. Expose sin. And that's all they were ever meant to do. The Ten Commandments are not the rule of the believer's life. And if they are the rule of the believer's life, guess what? I failed. And so have you. And me and you have not kept one commandment one time. Now, do you believe that? Well, it's so whether you believe it or not. And if you don't believe it, it's because you don't really understand the law. If you have any understanding of the law, you'll know you haven't kept one commandment one time. So, I repeat, if the Ten Commandments are the rule of a believer's life, me and you are in big trouble. Because we've not kept one commandment one time. I think of when that man said to the Lord, "What's the greatest commandment?" He said, "To love the Lord God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, and the second is likened to it, to love your neighbors yourself." You know what that means? That means I'm in the continual action of committing the greatest sin. Not loving God with all my heart and with all my soul and all my strength, nonstop. The law was meant to expose sin. And no one can keep the law. We love God's law. I would not in any way speak disrespectfully of God's holy law. I love God's law. It's a reflection of His holy character. But here's what the Bible says the believer's rule of life is. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now here's a rule. If you're a believer, you can keep. Not just admire it. Actually walk according to this rule. Well, look what he said previously in verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, that's where I want to be. I want to be in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus speaks of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ Jesus, when God looks at you, He sees His Son. You're in Him. Is it any wonder Paul said, "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him"? When God comes looking for me, there's only one place I want to be found: in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In Christ Jesus. This speaks of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Being united to Him. One with Him. Both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For the which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to own me. That's my brother. Now Paul says in verse 15, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, a new creature. Now, is that the rule we walk according to? Well, it's certainly included in it. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Now, what's the point in creation? You didn't have anything to do with it. That's the point. When God created the universe, He didn't consult with you. He didn't ask you about it. He did it as an act of His own will. Well, what about the second creation? Did He consult with you? No. You were birthed into the kingdom through His Word, a creative act of God. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's not a cooperative effort between God and man. And anything outside of that is not walking according to this rule. For instance, if you believe in free will. Now by free will, I don't mean that people do what they want to do. Whatever you do, you're doing what you want to do. But the will is not free in the sense that it's controlled by an evil nature. And to say, to speak of free will is a denial that salvation is the creative act of God. It's saying that I do something in order to make it happen. And if you believe in free will in that sense, like I said, there's no such thing. Your will is controlled by your nature. Nobody has a free will. God doesn't have a free will. God can't sin. God is holy. God is immutable. His will is controlled by his nature. But if someone promotes this doctrine of free will, or in saying salvation is up to you to do something, to accept what he did to make it work, you're denying that salvation is a creative act of God. So that's certainly included in this. But here is what I believe that Paul is speaking of specifically. Verse 14, when he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? Not by what or not by which, but by whom? The world is crucified unto me. The world that so many find such pleasure in and desire for, in light of the cross, I see it as a crucified thing. And you know what? The world pretty much looks the same way to me because of what I believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is the believer's rule of life. God forbid. That's strong language. May it never be so. God forbid that I should glory, that I should have confidence in, that I should rejoice in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is our rule, this is our law, this is our standard of measurement. Glorying only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what does that mean? Well, I love his name. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our. He's mine. He's our. This is the heritage of every believer. This is personal. He's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. You know, the Lord is the one whose will is done. He demonstrated his lordship in creation when he spake the world into existence as an act of his will. His will is done in everything in providence, because whatever's taking place, it's his will being done. What about nothing? Whatever it is, it's his will being done. And he's the Christ. He's the Lord Jesus, the Savior of his people. He's the Christ. I love to think of his offices as the Christ. He's God's prophet. And he's like no other prophet. Because every other prophet saith, thus saith the Lord. He never said that. He said, I say unto you. He's God's priest. And he's like no other priest. Every other priest brought blood that can never put away sin. The blood of an animal sacrifice. But this priest brings his own blood. And God is satisfied with that blood. Perfect in Christ Jesus. He's God's king. He's like no other king. Every other king has a borrowed power. Whatever authority and power they have, God gave it to them. It's been a couple of years ago, but I was listening to the radio and somebody says, here's the five most powerful men in the world. And I thought, they don't have any power. None at all. Power belongeth unto the Lord. And Christ Jesus has power inherently. It's his because of who he is. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. We glory, we boast, we rejoice, we have confidence in only the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our rule of life. Give me something else. What? This is our rule of life. This takes care of everything. And if I don't see this, it's because I've never understood the gospel. God forbid that I should glory, save in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was Paul speaking. Paul, as far as men go, he's my hero. I love Paul. Paul was used by God more than any other man. He was used to write 13 books in the Bible. He was the one God used to announce the gospel of grace more clearly than anybody else. He was taken up into the third heaven and taught the gospel directly by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Can you imagine that? This is Paul speaking. And he says, God forbid that I glory in any of that. What strong language. God forbid that I glory in any of that. God forbid that I glory. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the cross? Well, somebody says it's the wood that's shaped like that the Lord was crucified on. Well, for one thing, it wasn't that. It was a pole. It was a pole. You think that they would take the time to make a cross? No, they just stretch them up on a pole. As a matter of fact, this idea didn't come around to the 3rd century or 4th century, whenever it was, when Constantine had that vision and announced that Christianity was now the religion of Rome, and everything went down from there. You know, from his, it was the very idea. It's not, you know, people use this as jewelry and stuff, and it's not that in the first place. It's a pole. But we're not talking about the wood in the first place. That's not, yes, our Lord was crucified on a wooden stake on a tree. And the Roman church is sold and claimed to have this, it's spread out all over the world. They got relics and stuff of it. No, we're not talking about that. By the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, four things must be said, or the cross is not preached. Number one, who died? Matter of fact, that's the most important point. Everything else flows from that. Who died? The second question is, why did he die? The third question is, for whom did he die? And the fourth question is, what did he accomplish by his death? Now, I can't preach the cross. I can't believe the cross. I can't glory in the cross without some understanding of those four things. So simple. Who died? Now, let me repeat, that is the most important point. It determines everything else. Who died? I love the way Paul answered. It's Christ that died. It's the Son of God. It's the second person of the Trinity. It's the Creator. It's the God-man, Christ Jesus. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The one who died is the one who is the Lord. The one who died is the one who is controlling everything going through your mind right now. He's absolutely sovereign. The one who died is the one who controls every event. It is Christ. It is the God-man. It is He who is all-powerful. It is He who is absolutely sovereign. It's He who is altogether lovely. It's Christ that died. It's the Son of God that died. And that determines everything else. The doctrine becomes obvious if we can see who it was that died. It's the God-man. Well, why did he die? Well, let me give you four reasons. Why did Jesus Christ die? He was nailed to a cross, and this is the God-man. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is the Son of God, the Son of Mary. Why did he die? Well, first, for the glory of God. That's always going to be the first point. For the glory of God. You see, through the death of the Son of God, God glorified every one of his attributes. Every one of his attributes is seen in the death of Christ. We see his holiness. We see his wisdom, how he's made a way to be just and justify the ungodly. We see his righteousness. Oh, he's perfectly righteous, and he can't accept anything but a perfect righteousness. Every attribute, his sovereignty, whatever you want to say, it's all made known in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for the glory of his Father. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also might glorify thee. Why was he hanging on that cross? For the glory of his Father. Now here's the second reason. Why did he die? The purpose of God. This is the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 calls him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, Christ was slain before time began. That's what the Bible says. Now, I don't understand it, but it's literally the Lamb having been slain. Yes, he had to come in time and be slain physically, but he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now listen to this real carefully. God doesn't have purposes. He has one purpose. And that one purpose is vitally connected to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is the purpose of God. He created the universe for the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The fall happened for this one reason. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Understand this. The death of Christ was not God's response to the fall. The fall was for the cross. That was God's purpose. You see, God's got one purpose. Only one. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The third reason he died was he died to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And beloved, that is what I need. I need to be saved from my sins. I can't save myself from my sins. I need to be saved from my sins. And I need him to do it all. He was hanging on that cross because the wages of sin is death. Now, he never sinned. You put that out so clearly in his person. He never sinned. Yet he actually became guilty of the commission of my sin. Now that's what was going on the cross. My sin became his sin. And he was actually guilty of the commission of it. God wouldn't kill him, damn him, if that wasn't so. God's just. He's not going to punish where there's no sin. He actually became guilty of the commission of my sin. and he yet has always remained the spotless, holy, harmless Lamb of God. Somebody says, explain that. Now, why would you ask anybody to explain something like that? We can't explain that. That's just who he is. It's glorious. It's not something to be explained, but believed and relied on him as the spotless Lamb of God. You see, what he died, his death, did something no other death could do. Not something I could do or you do. He satisfied God. Hell is eternal. And you know why hell's eternal? Because there's never any satisfaction. The only way I would know to illustrate this is I've got one child. And somebody murdered my child. And they said, well, here's $1 million. Will you be satisfied? No. Here's $1 billion. Will you be satisfied? No. There can be no satisfaction for that. But Christ Jesus the Lord actually satisfied. He satisfied the justice of God. So God is satisfied with everybody he died for. Well, that's who died, why did he die? Here's the third question, for whom did he die? And this issue is all important. Somebody says, why make an issue of that? Well, the Bible sure does. Seems to be a mighty good reason to do it. For whom did he die? He died for the elect. He died for his sheep. He died for his church. He died for his bride. He died for those God gave him before the foundation of the world. Now, to say that he died for all men without exception is to not preach the gospel. Amen. It's to preach salvation by works. What you do makes what he did work. And that's works. You can't call it anything else. He died for the elect. Now, somebody doesn't preach this, doesn't preach the gospel. They don't really understand the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whom did he die? His people. Now, is there someone who becomes uncomfortable thinking, well, how can I know if I'm one of his people? I see the scripture teaches that he died for the elect. I see he loved the church and gave himself for it. I see that. Well, how can I know if he died for me? Listen to this scripture. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If you are without strength and ungodly, would that describe you? If you are without strength and ungodly, Christ died for you. I guarantee you.
Amen.
1 Timothy 1:15 says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. If you're a sinner, Christ died for you. You know, I want to say this. Most people believe that Christ died for all men. And that's so. That's the general message. Christ died for everybody, makes salvation available for everybody. But if he did, he's a failure. If he intended to save everybody and everybody's not saved, he's a failure. And God is not just. He would punish the same sin twice. That's a denial of the very justice of God. And his blood didn't actually accomplish anything. It's up to what you do with that blood. If that is the case. You see, this point is so important. For whom did he die? Who died? It's Christ that died. Why did he die? For whom did he die? And the last point under this is, what did he achieve by his death? I love when the Lord is on the Mount of Transfiguration and he's speaking with Moses and Elijah, and we know what the subject matter was from Luke chapter 9 verse 31. They spake of the decease which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, what did he accomplish by his death? He accomplished the complete salvation of everybody he died for. That's what he meant when he said it is finished. And this is the rule of Scripture. No Scripture really is understood apart from glorying only in the cross. I think of the seed of woman crushing the serpent's head and him bruising her heel. What's that but the cross? I think of Abel bringing that blood sacrifice, and the Scripture says God had respect to Abel and to his offering. What is that but the cross that could make God respect somebody like me or you? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sacrifice, the Passover, the Day of Atonement, no story in the Old Testament is understood apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doctrine of the Scriptures understood apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that I hear that leaves me glorying in something other than the cross has the stench of death to it. It's Antichrist and nothing more. You see, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we glory in the cross, and it's all glory. Let me show you what I mean by that. Would you turn to Romans chapter 8? Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And this is talking about the cross. It's talking about God's foreknowledge, his justification, and all those things. I realize that, but it's all realized in the cross. If God be for you in the cross, who can be against you in any way? Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know what that means? That means there's absolutely nothing that can prevent him from freely giving you all things. And there's nothing you can do to mess this up. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Because of the cross, nothing can even be laid to your charge. Nothing can be brought up to accuse you. It's been put away. That's how complete the work of the cross is. This is why Paul said, I'm not going to glory in anything else. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Nothing to condemn me for. Why? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what it means to glory in the cross. And let me tell you this too. If you glory in the cross, all you want to hear is the cross.
Amen.
Somebody says, I can't see that. Well, then you ain't ever seen the cross. That's the problem. If you ever glory in the cross, You'll be like Paul. You'll say, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you know, this is all that's needed for motivation. Glorying in the cross. I love it when Paul is exhorting the believers in 2 Corinthians 8 to give. Giving is important. Don't think it's not. Giving is important. But what is the argument he uses? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. That you through His poverty might be rich. Now here's a rule to live by and fight off anything that's contrary to it. Glorying only. Rejoicing only. Resting only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as many as walk according to this rule, peace. That's the only place there is peace. Mercy. You've been a recipient of the mercy of God. This is the true Israel. This is the true Jew. I love what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. This is my closing statement. We are the circumcision. We're the true Jews. Don't think those fellows in Palestine. That's not what this is about. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. The only way there is worship is by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how do I know when that kind of worship is going on? We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We glory in Christ Jesus. We glory in the cross of Christ. You know what he said after that? Wherever there's glorying in the cross, we put no confidence in the flesh.
Amen.
May the Lord enable us all to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.